Hey guys, what's going on? You doing okay? You survived? Mama don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys? Oh my gosh. I started thinking after they started playing that song at the 9:30 service. Holy smokes, man, we're a Cabarrus County church. I'm not sure if we should do a song like that, but just hold that on the back burner because I'll make a reference to that a little later in the service. If you're visiting with us today for the very first time, let me just say welcome. My name is Jimmy. I'm the lead pastor at Rocky River Church. I'm excited about a new series of messages that we actually kicked off a couple of weeks ago. It's just called The Gospel. And the idea behind the series is that so many of us know little bits and pieces about Jesus, or we know maybe little bits and pieces about the gospel. Like some of us are familiar with the term the gospel, but what does it really mean? And so this series, just called The Gospel, which the tagline is, there's an app for that, is that we're trying to get a more complete picture of who Jesus is and what the gospel is, not just for the information of it, but for the transformation of it, so that we'll know Jesus and know the gospel and be able to apply that to our lives again for the transformation of it. Now, let me give you just a couple things that you need to know as we're getting started this morning. In Matthew 4, and we're walking through the gospel of Matthew as we unpack Jesus and the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins to preach a message. And no matter what the words are, Jesus' essential message is this. It's Matthew 4:17. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What in the world does repentance mean? I mean, it's a 50-cent word. It's not a word that we use every day. What does that mean? Well, here's the question of repentance. The question of repentance is, are you walking with Jesus or are you walking away from Jesus? To live repentant means that you're walking with Jesus. And I want you to sort of hold that intention with everything else that we're going to talk about, because I'm going to come back to that at the end of today's message. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, which is where we're jumping into this morning, in Matthew chapter 5, and actually chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have what is perhaps Jesus' most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. In reality, it probably only takes Jesus a few minutes to preach this message, but we're going to spend weeks unpacking it. And Jesus starts this famous sermon almost like an introduction, but I want you to see that it's so much more than that. He starts with these things that are called the Beatitudes. Another big word. What does it mean? Beatitudes simply means happy or blessed. And so what Jesus is saying is that those who want to be happy, or those who want to live a blessed life, this is the way that you live. Now, I don't want you to think that these Beatitudes, and we're going to be in these Beatitudes this morning, I don't want you to think that these are just little moralisms, like these are just little moral statements, or that Jesus is somehow suggesting that if we can figure out a way to maybe live by some of these or just incorporate them a little more in our regular everyday living, that it'll be cool. Because Matthew doesn't understand them that way at all. Matthew is a Christian, but he's a Jewish Christian. He's an evangelist. And when he sees Jesus walk up on this little hillside in Jerusalem, what he really sees is the second Moses giving the gospel law. And what he's telling us, and this is what I want you to get your mind around, get your life around this right now, because if you don't, the rest of this I don't think is going to make any sense. But he's saying that those who live repentant, or those who are following Jesus, those who are walking with Jesus, this is the law that we should be living by. These are not just good ideas. These are not suggestions. This is the way we live. Now, in just a minute or so, we're going to bring up Matthew 5:5, which is the beatitude or that blessed are statement or the happy are statement that we're going to deal with today. But I want to give you all of the beatitudes first. Matthew 5, verse 1, just listen along to these. One day, as he saw crowds gathering, Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be happy about it. Be glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Let's bring up Matthew 5:5 on the screens. I want you guys to read this with me, just with lots of Rocky River enthusiasm. It's Mother's Day, so read this with me like your mama would be proud, okay? Are you ready? God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Read it with me again. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. You know what the problem is with a verse like that? It's really not even just the whole verse, is it? It's that word there just before the little comma. It's humble. Some of you, maybe in your translation, if you're following along in your Bible, it says meek. When we see words like meek and humble, the first thing we start thinking of is weak, don't we? In fact, that's kind of a misunderstanding that most people have about Jesus and being a Christian. They think it's sort of a weak stance, a weak place to be in life. I heard a story one time about a group of Hell's Angels. They went into this little diner on the side of the interstate, and there's a truck driver. He's sitting at the counter having some breakfast, and this Hell's Angel walks over to him and takes his plate of eggs and just rubs it in his face, and then he grabs his Coke or his coffee, whatever he's drinking, and just pours it into his lap. Truck driver didn't do anything. He just took his check, stood up, went to the counter, and paid his bill and left. One of the Hell's Angels said to the waitress there, "Huh, he's not much of a man, is he?" And the waitress said, "He's not much of a driver either. That guy just ran over 12 motorcycles in the parking lot." Here's the biblical definition for humble. It's strength under control. That's in your message notes. If you're taking notes this morning, and you should be, there's a fill in the blank there. The biblical definition for humility is strength under control. More specifically, it's living under God's control. Now, the way I'm going to unpack this for you today is I'm just going to be very real to life today and be as practical as I know how to be and give you four ways that we live in humility and live under the control of God. Now, are you with me? I want to make sure you are. I'm not going to keep you all day, so just forget about where you're going to take mama for lunch and all that kind of stuff. Let me pray for us, make sure you got your notes out, and then we're just going to dive into this and unpack it. God, I want to thank you for your love, for your mercy, just for the privilege it is to be here this morning. Not because it's a special day, it's Mother's Day, but just because it's Sunday. It's any time that the church gathers up like this. And it's exciting because we've been able to worship you this morning. We've been able to have a laugh or two with the song there for mamas. But Lord, just help us right now to be able to be a little more serious maybe and just really focus in on what you want to say to us through your word today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So again, you've got your notes there. Let's just dive into this. Four ways that we live humbly. Here's the first one. Be understanding and not demanding to those who serve you. And I'm so glad the air just went off. Did the air just now go off? Did it go off while I was praying? Thank the Lord. I am freezing. I'm a guy that never gets cold. I'm sorry to just, you know, interrupt my sermon. But I was thinking this morning, man, I should have worn socks. My feet are cold. So thank the Lord for that. I should have said that in my prayer. Number one, be understanding, not demanding to those who serve you. And I love the way Paul says it in Philippians 2, 4, and 5. He says, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You know, I try not to hold myself up as the good example for everything. And sometimes I'm probably a little too transparent. But I just have to tell you this. Several years ago, we had a girl in our church. And I can't remember how old Liz was exactly. If I sat down and really thought through it, I probably could. But Liz had gotten sick, and she was running a terrible infection. She ended up being at Carolina's Medical for several weeks in pediatric ICU. And there were several times that we really thought that Liz might not make it. And I remember one time in particular where her fever was so high that they had her packed in ice, and they had these water-cooled blankets over her, and they were just doing everything they could, really, to save her life. And we were there. I mean, her family was there around the clock, but I was probably there, I don't know, 20 hours plus. And when her fever finally broke and, you know, I felt like it was okay to go home, I left at maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. And I hadn't eaten for hours. I was about to starve. And so just from where CMC was, it was just quicker for me to go up Albemarle Road at that time of the morning. And I'm starving to death. I'm thinking, okay, where's a convenience store that I can stop and grab a snack? And you know, thanks be to God, the drive-thru at Taco Bell was still open. And so I pull into Taco Bell. Thank God for that late-night menu. I order a Mexican pizza, something to drink, and then I pull away from the window. I think, okay, I'm gonna park into this light because it's 1 o'clock in the morning and in kind of a tough area. And I'm kind of weird when I eat, anywhere I eat. But in my car, I'm just as weird. And so I have to spread everything out. And so I've got, you know, everything put just the way I want. I've got my drink sitting in the right place. I've got the Mexican pizza open it, and I'm putting fire sauce all over it. And so I'm just ready to eat, and I really do feel like I'm unwinding now. I reach in the bag, pull out my fork, and guess what? There's no fork. Which is a big problem, because you can't eat that Mexican pizza with no fork. And so now I've got to pack everything back up and move everything around and readjust myself. And I whip around the building back to the drive-thru, and I'm going to give this gal a piece of my mind. And I'm sort of having one of these pity parties. You ever had one of these from time to time? I do it. And I'm like, I can't believe this. You know, I'm a pastor. I've been, you know, with this family. We've been struggling through this thing. And Liz's life has been touch and go. And the family's looking at the doctor. And then they're looking at me. And then they're looking at God, you know, at the doctor. And then they're looking at me. And they're all of this pressure and her fever's. The only thing I'm asking for is a fork to eat my Mexican pizza. Is that too much for the preacher to ask for? And thankfully, there was already a car sitting at the drive-thru, so I couldn't go immediately up to where the lady was. I had to sit there for just a minute. And the Lord started talking to me. Does he ever talk to you? Sometimes he talks to me. And he said, how old do you think the lady is at the drive-thru window? I don't know. I'm terrible at ages. 35, maybe? Mid-30s? I don't know. You think working the late night window at Taco Bell was her life's goal? Probably not. Why do you think she's working here? You think this is her only job, or maybe she's worked a job already today and this is her second job, because maybe she's a single mom. Maybe it's her fault. Maybe it's not her fault. But maybe she's got several kids at home. And who's watching those kids? You think maybe it's her mother? And does her mother ever get tired of watching these kids and maybe give her a hard time? Or does she have to pawn them off on neighbors? Or maybe she's got one kid that's just a little bit older, and that kid is the one that's taking care of the rest of them. What do you think her life situation is? Or maybe she's working the late night shift at Taco Bell because she's in college during the day, because she's trying to make a better life for her and those kids. Maybe she forgot the fork because she's having a tough shift. Maybe she's had a tough day. Maybe she's having a tough week. Maybe it's been a hard month for her. Maybe her whole life is hard. And you're going to let her have it because she forgot to put a spork in your bag. Well, ain't you big and bad? Okay. So I finally get up to where this lady is, and when she sees me, she realizes immediately, this guy just came through here. Either he's had that pizza and wants another one, or I forgot to put something in the bag. Could have gone either way. And I just said, you know, I forgot to ask you for a fork with the pizza. And she didn't say anything, but she just had that look on her face like, I know it's protocol that when people order something that they can't just eat with their fingers, you put a fork in the bag. And she knows I could have blasted her because I either pulled in the parking lot and couldn't eat, or I've gotten home, or whatever the deal was. And she just looked at me and her face said it all. You know, thank you for not just ripping me apart, because you could have. You know, to live humbly under the authority of God, you have to start seeing people the way God would see them and understand what their life situation might be like. Here's number two. Respond to disappointment with gentleness and not judgment. Respond to disappointment with gentleness and not judgment. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Friday night, Karen and I were in the, we had a little date night, and Karen gets off work at 5 o'clock, and she works in Harrisburg, but, you know, it takes a little time for her to get home. We had to get babysitter over. I told you guys it's going to be real life here, okay? And it takes a little while. The movie we're going to go see starts at 7 o'clock, so we have to hurry up and get dinner. We go eat at, there's no way for me to tell you this without telling you where when to eat. We went to On the Border. This is a Mexican thing, I guess. And I'm probably talking about food because I'm hungry. But we go on the border, and I'm expecting, I told Karen ahead of time, look, we may have to go to Firehouse. We may have to just go somewhere quick because it's Friday night at Concord Mills. This place is going to be slamming. Well, it's not. There are a few people there, but we're able to just go and sit down, you know, pretty quick. And normally, they've got a wait person that's just right there, ready to take your order. They bring the chips and sauce out, all that. We sit there, and we sit there, and we sit there, and we sit there. And now, this is what really jacks me up in a restaurant, is when I sit there, and I'm waiting for somebody to come and wait on me, and people who come in after us get waited on before us. And so, by the time a waiter came to our table, the tables around us, people who came in after us, they already had their drinks. They had already put their order in. And I'm thinking they're probably not in any hurry at all. We need to get out of here. We need to get order. And before that waitress could get to the table, the Lord, and I hate it when he does this, he says, remember what we're preaching on Sunday? We're going to be gentle and not judgmental, aren't we? And I have these looks. I don't try to give them. I don't even realize most of the time that I do. But Karen warns me about them all the time. And so apparently I was given this look and putting out this orb that I'm angry. I want somebody to come and help us. And somebody must have grabbed the waitress. And I don't know if she might have been in the restroom for all. I don't know what she was doing. I don't know why it was taking so long. But I had this look like maybe we've got leprosy and people just, they don't want to help us. But I'm kind of angry. And she comes to the table. But before I could be angry, I just said, hey. And she asked for a drink order. I said, here's a drink order. Do you mind if we go ahead and order because we're trying to catch an early movie? And man, you could just see the tension run out of her. And she said, not only that, but I'll put the cooks on notice that this food needs to come out quick and it needs to come out hot. And she was just the best waitress. Listen, I could have ruined the night for all of us with harsh, nasty words. And I know some nasty words. And I could have used them. You know some nasty words, and you could use them in the situations in your life. But it changed the course of our meal and the whole evening, not just for us, but maybe the people around us who would have gotten caught up in that. For this wait person, it just changed everything. When I brought the level down, it changed everything. I noticed this in my home too. And you probably would too if you would try this some. You know, with Karen and the kids, they seem to either raise the level of tension based on me and my words and how I'm handling a situation, or they lower them, again, based on how I'm handling things. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words makes tempers flare. Here's number three. Be teachable. Be teachable. It's Mother's Day, and I know that the typical thing for Mother's Day is that you know you're going to have mamas there. And so you want to be gentle and sweet and kind. You want to preach a message from Proverbs 31. You normally give all the mothers who come in, you give them a flower, or you give everybody a flower even. And, you know, one color or another color based on whether their mother is living or not. And you recognize the oldest mother. Anybody want to get in for that one? You recognize the oldest mother or the youngest mother or the mother with the most kids. I thought that this Mother's Day, instead of doing those things, I would just preach at mamas for a little bit. Mamas, I'm going to go Baptist preacher on you just for a little while. Is that okay? Instead of giving you flowers, I'm going to give you the word, okay? I've thought about blogging this for weeks, but that can just be the coward's way of saying things sometimes. And I just thought, well, with Mother's Day coming, maybe this is the best time to say it. You know, the Bible says that the godly home is led by a godly husband. And that's just the way it should be. That may not be PC. That may not sit well with some of us in the room, some of the men, most of the women. But that's the way it's supposed to be. But for years and years and years, maybe for a generation or two, church has mostly been slanted by women. I happen to think that's because, in most cases, women have had to be the leaders. I mean, if you think of the way a service is set up in most churches, how does the place look? Mauve carpet? Teal seat cushion, stuff like that. A guy didn't design that, did he? If a guy was designing a church, there'd be diamond-plated metal on the walls, and there'd be black carpet and Harley orange seat cushions and stuff like that. It wasn't a guy's idea to put flowers on the stage, was it? Fresh-cut flowers? I mean, I like flowers. I'm a guy, but that wouldn't be my first choice for, you know, like stage set design and stuff like that. Most of it is set up for women. And so what's happened is for a couple of generations, most men just kind of feel like that the look of plays, the plays just kind of goes along with the message and the feel of the place. You know, we have these pictures of Jesus where he's just kind of this weak, hippie-looking guy that sort of lays over on his disciples, and they're always laid over on him and stuff like that. It just looks like a feminine deal. And so guys have just sort of checked out. And they've checked out in the church and they've checked out at home. And so in most homes, I'm not saying in every home, but in most homes, the father, the man of the house, does not lead his family to God, but away from God. And so here's what's had to happen, and it's what I'm challenging you to do today. If you live in a home where there's a man who does not honor God, you have to stand in the gap for that family. You have to be the one to bring your family to the Lord and bring them to church. And here's why I'm telling you this, because over the last two weeks, I've had four mothers in particular, who over the years, not recently, but over the years, have come to church. And Rocky River is a church for anyone. It's not a church for everyone. We saw that this morning with a couple people walked out. It's a church for everyone. It's not a church for it's a church for anyone, but not everyone. And so there have been these mothers who have, they've come with their families, even brought their families to church, and they hang out for a while, and you can really see their kids doing well because their kids are involved in children's ministry. A couple of these families, when they were here, they had students that were involved in our student ministry, and things were just going great, and then mama got disinterested. And dad, the dads in those families were not going to hold them at church. It was already all that those mothers could do to get dad and the kids to church. But she walked away. And she took the family with her. And in a couple of those families, there were situations where the family, you know, they went to church here and there. But they kind of slipped into old patterns, into old habits. And they would go to church every now and again, but it wasn't that big of a deal to them. And it was just really sort of hit and miss until they just didn't go at all. And the reason I know about this now is because those mothers have been coming to the office or calling us in desperation, wanting help with the children that they led away from church years before. And here's what they did. In doing that, they were ultimately saying is, look, church, the Lord, you can take it, you can leave it. And so now that's where those children are. They've decided they'll take it or leave it. And you can't do that. Mama, you can't be that way. You've got to be committed. You've got to work through some things at times when you don't like them, or when you get upset, or when you begin to lose interest. It's just like anything else. That's when you have to buckle down. You've got to stay interested. You've got to stay focused. You've got to stay committed, because your family and their eternity absolutely could depend on it, and probably does. Your children being in our children's ministry on Sunday mornings should be, I can't even measure it, but it should be so much more important to you than what they're going to do next week at EOG's in school that there's just not even a comparison. You want to know why? I told you I was going to go Baptist preacher on you. Let me tell you why. Because your kid can make perfect scores on the EOG's next week. They can make perfect scores on their SAT test and go to the finest schools in the world and one day end up being the smartest people in hell. And will it really have mattered? So I'm asking you to be teachable. Let me teach you. You receive this message right now. You've got to be committed. This has got to matter to you more than anything else in your life or in their life. And you're showing them every day what you're committed to and what you're not committed to. You show them every day when you get up and go to work that work is important. You show them that when you take them to basketball practice that basketball is important. You show them every day by the food you put on the table that you have to have food to live on. And every week you ought to be showing them that living for the Lord and serving Him and being a part of the church is important. You ought to show them the tithe check that you write to the church every week, because you ought to be saying to your family in that budget, this is important. You ought to be the one, if dad's not going to do it, you have to be the one who marinates your home in the Word of God. And then here's number four. Repay evil with good. I've struggled with this one all week. I don't know that I really landed it well in the 9:30 service, but I'm going to do my best right here. Repay evil with good. Have you ever been wronged? You were completely right and innocent in the situation. Some of you may have to go eat with the mother-in-law today who wronged you. You know you were right and she's absolutely wrong, but anyway, you've been wrong. When we're wrong, what do we want? We want justice, don't we? We want somebody to make this thing right. Somebody's got to pay for my injustice here. I want somebody to do something about this. And so we want revenge. That's usually what we call justice, revenge. The Jesus way is to repay the evil with good. Jesus is the best example of this, isn't he? Turn your message notes over. I want you to write down three words. I'm going to give this to you quick, I promise. The first word is justice. Simple definition of justice, it's getting what you deserve. Second word is mercy. Simple definition for mercy is not getting what you deserve. By definition, according to the scriptures, justice for me and justice for you would be to go to hell because of our sins. Like, I should go to hell for my sins. That's what I deserve. I mean, if you line my life up with the scriptures and the Ten Commandments, I deserve to go to hell. But in God's mercy, through Jesus, I do not get what I deserve. Now write down this word, grace. God does not give me what I deserve. Through Jesus, He gives me forgiveness of my evil. Because of my evil, because of my sins, justice would be for me to go to hell. But through the mercy of Jesus, I don't get what I deserve. I get the forgiveness of God. Living this way, living humble, living under the authority of God, putting your life, your will, your rights, your wants under the authority of God, first means realizing that you and I have been forgiven of so much, that we didn't get through Jesus what we deserve. We got what we didn't deserve. And because of Jesus, we can have forgiveness of our sins. God has not given us what we deserve. He has given us Jesus. Do you know how a person repents of their sins? You know how to do that? You have to take some steps. You have to take some steps. And I want you to hear this, because this is the most important thing that I'm going to say in the whole day. It's right here at the end. B- before you can repent, which means to follow Jesus, you have to change your mind. You have to change your mind about your sins. That sounds like an easy thing to do, doesn't it? I mean, it does. But have you ever watched the program Addiction? You know, all of those people that they deal with, they know they have a problem. They realize they have a problem, but none of them can be helped until they say, I'm ready to be helped. They change their mind. They set their mind toward getting that help. Before you can begin following Jesus, you have to realize that you are a sinner and decide that you want to make a change. And a part of that changing of your mind means that you have to want to make things right with God. And the only way to do that is just accept what God has already done for us in His mercy. That Jesus has already taken our penalty of sin. He's already taken the punishment for that. And if you'll just receive that this morning and begin to walk with Jesus, then you can have the grace of God, forgiveness. Will you stand with me? I just want us to pray. So if you would, just bow your head, close your eyes. And just very simply, I want to ask you where you are this morning. Are you walking with Jesus or are you walking away from Him? And if you're ready for a life change, it just simply means that you begin by changing your mind and changing directions. So if you're ready for that change this morning, I want you to pray with me right now. It's not a magic prayer, but it's a sincere prayer. And if you'll be sincere, it's not a prayer that you have to say out loud. You can whisper it to yourself or you can just pray it in your heart and mind. We serve a God who searches hearts and minds, so He'll hear you when you pray and simply say something like this. Just say, Lord, today I'm crossing the line of unbelief to belief. And this word repent is new for me, but I understand it when Jesus or when Jimmy says that what I need to do is just change my direction. And in my life, when I answer the question, am I walking? I have to say, hey, most of the time, but I want to change that. I'm changing my every day. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for putting me on a different course. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Here's what I want to ask you to do. This morning, if you invited Jesus into your heart, if you've changed directions and now you're going to walk with Jesus instead of away from Him, I want you to do something that's really important. It's the next step that I want all of you to take today. In a couple of weeks, on May 26th, we're going to be having a baptism service at Frankless Park. All the information's in your bulletin. Make sure you walk out with that today. But in the New Testament, the way a person identified themselves with the church or with Jesus is they did that through baptism. And so if you pray to receive Jesus today, your next step is baptism. And so I want you to be there that night and come. And again, we've got all the details in the bulletin, but you be prepared for that baptism. Bring your family, bring your friends. Let them know ahead of time that you're gonna be baptized, because now you're walking with Jesus. It's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be just a great night. And so I hope that you'll make plans to be there for that.